Father, we thank you. There is indeed forgiveness at the cross. That it is through your blood, Jesus, that we are forgiven, that we are made new, and regardless of skin color, language, the people group that we come from, that we all need your grace, your mercy, and your love. And as we gather here this morning, may we not forget the power of the gospel, even as we face the battles of life. May we remember the cross, the empty tomb, the power in you, Jesus, that enables us to live each and every day. And Father, help us by the power of your Spirit to understand your word, to be obedient to your word, to love your word. We ask your blessing upon this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter, writing to the church, tells us who we are in Christ, that we are a chosen people, but that we have been given a mission, that God's grace in our life is to drive us to proclaim the excellencies of Christ through whom we have salvation. Who are we? Our foundation, our mission statement as a church, we are a church of broken people, blessed in Christ to proclaim the excellencies, to be a blessing to the world, all for his glory. We recognize that we stand on God's grace alone. That our identity, that our position, that the locus of our blessing is because we are in Christ. We have placed our faith and trust in him. The mission that we have been tasked with. We have grace from God, position in Christ, and mission with the Trinity to proclaim the glories, to proclaim his blessings to the nations. It is not a mission that we simply do for God. It is a mission that is God's mission himself, a mission that we do with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, going with them to the nations to proclaim his glories and mercies among all peoples and tribes and tongues. And it's all about him. It's for his glory. How must we live, Heritage Baptist Church, this gospel truth? We must live it. We must love the gospel. We must live the gospel for love of God and love of people, according to the kingdom precepts of Matthew 5, which we talked about last week as we went through Matthew 5, 3 through verses 11 there at the end. And there we have the principles of the kingdom life. That we're to love the gospel, live the gospel in spiritual poverty and humility, recognizing that we need God's grace, mourning our sin, a meek spirit, a hunger for God, a mercy-giving life, a pure life, an interceding life, a peacemaking life. And as we live this holy life, the world will hate you for it. You'll be rejected for your godliness, persecuted for the name of Christ, but that should give birth to joy, recognizing that our joy is not rooted in this life, but it's rooted with Christ in heaven. Woven into the very fabric of the Christian life is a theology of suffering, that if they hated Jesus Christ, they will hate you, and it is to this life that we are called. Why do we do missions conference? Oh, pastor, this is an announcement? Yes, this is why they don't give me announcements, because they turn into sermons. Take out, please, your program insert with the missions conference schedule. Missions is not just simply a ministry of the church. It is the mission of the church. It is the mission of God. Malachi chapter 1 verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And so Missions Conference is a time that we remember, that we look forward and we celebrate what God is doing among the nations. Today, Dr. Chris Nanakin is going to be preaching in just a few moments. I'll introduce him in just a moment. But before you, is the Missions Conference schedule. We begin our missions emphasis today. Missions Conference begins next Sunday. Nick Ripken will be preaching Sunday morning. Two sessions Sunday evening beginning at 4:30 with a break in between. Please make note, Monday night and Tuesday night, 6:30 to 8:30. Yes, it's a two-hour block. And that is a lot of time. And I know that we're busy. I know we have school nights. But I'm asking you that as we prepare and realign our hearts to be on mission with God, would you set aside those hours? Come and hear what our brother Nick Ripken will say as he shares stories from the front lines. Wednesday night, you can find the breakout schedule on the back of the handout. Please make note of that. Children, we will have a wonderful program for our children for Missions Conference. Parents, if you have not signed up your kids, you need to do that today. Please do so as soon as possible so we can have an accurate count of how many children will be coming. And Missions Conference will be a blessed time. Please pray with us for this special season. Now, this morning, I am privileged and honored to be able to introduce our brother, Chris Nanakin. I'm going to ask Chris and Dorothy, would you go ahead and please join me on the stage? And Chris, over the years, has become a close friend, one whom I love dearly, and I'm so thankful for both him and Dorothy and their ministry. And I'm going to embarrass their daughter. Their daughter is right here. She wasn't the first service. Stand up. Come on. I was an MK. I had to do it. No reason you shouldn't suffer too. So, yes. Can you welcome them this morning? Thank you, Karis. Appreciate it. Chris is a friend. He's also been given by God truly a message to proclaim here in America and around the world. He's a strategic teaching partner here at Heritage, filling the pulpit. And I'm also pleased to introduce that Chris and Dorothy are our newest Heritage missionaries that we will be partnering with financially and also in shepherding support. Yes, give them a round of applause, welcoming them. And I'm going to encourage you. They have a prayer card at the tech booth right back here. Pick it up, put on your fridge, pray for them. And as Chris comes to bring the word, would you pray with me as we dedicate and commission them for the Lord's service? Father, we come to you again, and we thank you, Lord, for this dear family. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and multiply their efforts. Use them greatly for your kingdom, to proclaim your glory to the nations. As Malachi 1 says, that is your promise, and I pray that we would stand behind both Chris and Dorothy and their children. And I pray, Lord, that you would be honored, that we would love them, that you would protect them, that you would give them courage and boldness and a double portion of your spirit. Now open our hearts as our brother Chris brings the word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother.
Thank you so much, Pastor Nathan. Good morning, church. I am deeply honored to be here, especially with Dorothy. Some of you wondering if I was married and where she is, and I'm so glad that now we are empty nesters, as it were. I don't know what that means, but, you know, I must confess publicly, some of you have heard me speak and do the Wednesday night and stuff here at the church. I am so thankful for Dorothy, and we who are often up front, we forget those who are behind us in supporting and encouraging us. I have often thought of the funny story that is told of Bill Clinton and Hillary. Once Bill was trying to get his car filled with gas, and Hillary steps out, the story says, and goes behind and starts talking with the guy who's pumping the gas. And so Bill looks and he says, that's interesting. So she comes back and he noticed she was a little bit chatty and happy. And so he says, do you know the guy who was pumping gas? He said, yeah. As a matter of fact, we went to college together. He said, you went to college with the guy who pumps gas? Yeah, she said, I did. As a matter of fact, we were pretty close for some time. Oh, he says, you were close with the guy who pumps gas? She said, yeah. Then Bill says, you know, aren't you so glad you married me in the White House rather than the guy who was pumping gas? She said, not really. She said, if I married him, he would be in the White House and you'd be pumping gas. I am so thankful I'm not pumping gas. And I'm here, and it's because of people like Dorothy and us. We are so indebted to our spouses as co-heirs of the gospel of Jesus. Well, some of us was asking if this is the ghost of Christmas past and whether I didn't have time to change before I came. This is a Pakistani kurta, some of the things I'll be sharing today. I also call it a love garment. I call it a love garment because it covers a multitude of sins. Hey, listen, church. The theme that they have chosen is just amazing. I want to thank the missions committee for being so proactive. I mean, you probably know I do this sometimes across America in churches. And I am particularly thankful for our church, the energy and planning and prep that goes into to just bringing something like this annually and honoring our missionaries. I am so thankful for all that's done. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to use that as a text. Pastor Nathan said to me, Nyanakin, when you come, would you give us kind of a state of world missions talk? You know, what's going on? You travel. Tell us a little bit about, you know, if you have the finger on your your finger on the pulse, would you tell us some current trends and issues? But also, we are so privileged to be the church that exegetes the Word of God, that lets the Word do the work. And so what I want to do is to show the milieu in which we do missions today, and some of the current trends are not very different. In fact, the challenge is greater as we get the gospel out, the euangelion, the good news. I'm telling you, we don't realize what good news is till we live in the bad news. And many of our nations are living in that bad news. So, Philippians chapter 1. This may actually shock some of us who didn't know the background of the book of Philippians. Paul is writing this as one of the prison epistles. He has actually been 2 years jailed for the gospel, and he's taken this very turbulent voyage across in this ship and sea, and he's now once again imprisoned, and he's in prison with no one next to him, probably awaiting, you know, his execution, hoping that he would somehow get out, and I think he did get out, but anyway, right at that time, he didn't know what was going on. So imagine the great apostle Paul. Half the literature we call the New Testament was penned by the Apostle Paul. I mean, what wasn't he? He was an evangelist? Yes. He was the pastor's pastor. He wrote half this New Testament stuff. He was a church planter. He created a movement. He actually institutionalized Christianity the way we know it today. This is the great Apostle Paul. And he's sitting there for years and he's praying and nobody seems to be able to give him any hope. How would you feel sitting in a prison? I would be so resentful, filled with remorse and regret. Man, I don't know why I signed up for this gospel stuff. See where I am, see what I'm doing. But not the Apostle Paul. There he is with all that potential that he has, unharnessed, with all those prayers that he's making, his own unheard, looking for deliverance when he hears someone's at the door. He goes and he sees his friend Epaphroditus. Man, the guy's come from the church at Philippi. Now, did you know of all the churches that Paul started, only one church, as far as we know, financially supported and sent Paul funds? Now, Paul was not determined. Never once do you see Paul writing a fundraiser. He never did. Because he didn't want to be associated with the charlatans in his day who associated missions and money. He said, I want to stay clear of that stuff. But this church was so sensitive that they sent Paul, through Epaphroditus, a gift that refreshed him. So Paul sits down there and he wets his quill, as it were, and he pens the letter which is actually a thank you note to this church. See what happens? When you write a thank you note, it ends up in the Bible. No, not really. But you know, it's right there. The book of Philippians is Paul's thank you newsletter to a church that he was instrumental in planting. So you can see that what he says in this passage comes from a heart that is overwhelmed, very much reflective on what happened, how I got there, and what they have done. So this is a letter filled with gratitude. And what spills from that and what precipitates as the truth of the gospel for us is so relevant to the milieu in which we are working and doing missions today. Listen to what he says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Paul and Timothy, yes. Servants of Jesus Christ. They were doulos, they were bound slaves. They didn't have a will of their own. A slave doesn't. He is bound to his master, kurios, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you are at Philippi geographically, but you are in Christ. The most common way in which Paul addressed Christians or believers or followers of Christ was the little two phrase in Greek, en Christos, in Christ, because Christ was in them. They were part of Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. That twin greeting of charis and irene is typical Pauline, in which we usually sign our letters at the end. They actually signed it ahead to authenticate, to show that there was an apostle. Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how he puts the Lord Jesus at par with God the Father? And he says, I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making mention with joy. Here the guy is in prison, and his attitude is not only one of gratitude, it's overflowing with joy and rejoicing. So if you went and interviewed Paul and say, Paul, I'm so sorry for all these things that happened to you, you know, that odious journey, and you've been in prison, and now you're stuck. He says, what are you talking about, Nyanakin? Listen, I want you to know that I herein rejoice. I'm really excited to be here. You're like, what's wrong? Are you all right? He says, you know, chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. In case you, again, I say what? Rejoice. He said, what's happened to you? He says, by the way, verse 21, for me to live is Christ. And you know what? I'm going to die. But death is what? To die is gain. Wow. This is the Apostle Paul. In chapter 4, he says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content. The gospel makes you content. He says, oh, by the way, thanks for sending this stuff. You gave out of your poverty. Listen to this in verse 19. My God's going to supply all your, yeah, it's needs, not greeds. It's not Michael Douglas. Greed is good. It's bad. So he said, all your needs according to his riches. You gave out of poverty. God's going to shovel in his riches in glory. Wow. What a testimony to the gospel. I want to paint a picture of what it means to proclaim the praise of him who called us. What it means to be a missionary. Very simply, the modus operandi of how we do missions today is very critical. Again, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. In fact, I work for a non-profit. But God is going to work in a way that is very typical. Listen to this. I am convinced if you and I don't do Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, God's going to do Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. You're like, Dr. G, can you tell us what those verses are? Okay. Acts chapter 1, the gospel went from Jerusalem. He said, listen, you got to be my witnesses. Church, in case that you didn't get that word witness, that is the exact word from which we get the word martyr, makurios. Literally means a martyr. The true witness, an ultimate witness, is a martyr for the message of the gospel. He says, listen, you need to know this. Whatever has happened to me has turned out a certain way. And I am convinced, here's my thesis this morning, it's very simple. Suffering helps to spread the gospel. And those seeds that are planted, Tertullian was right. The blood of martyrs becomes seed for church. That suffering helps to spread the gospel. You say, what is Acts 8 in verse 1? Listen, if we don't go from our Jerusalem to our Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, God sent a persecution and kicked them out. He scattered the saints. And wherever they went, they spread the gospel. Church, you and I are not just members of our church. We are missionaries. You say, how? Because we gossip the gospel. A missionary is someone who gossips the gospel by our lips and through our lifestyle. We have a message to share. And this morning, as we prepare our hearts for the missions conference, I want to challenge us, but I also want to really encourage us that this is an awesome privilege. Ask this guy, Saul of Tarsus, who is now the Apostle Paul in prison. Let me read a few verses that actually substantiates what I'm saying to you. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Let me begin by reading verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Why? Because of your, here's the word, partnership. Your fellowship. Church, the only way forward today is partnership. Gone is this independent attitude. Even secular companies are using networks and partnerships. Why shouldn't we get together for the cause of Jesus Christ? We are famous for being so independent, we're independent of God. We need to. He says, I thank God for your partnership in the God. From the very first day until now, even as it is meet for me to think you of. Listen to what he says. I am sure, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will all what? Will also bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I love what he says in my heart for you all. He says, you are partakers of my grace. He says, both in my imprisonment, listen to this, verse 7, and in the, there's the word apologia, where we get apologetics, and in the defense, and the, what's the next word, church? Defense and, oh, come on, if you answer quickly, we finish early. Defense and the, oh, confirmation, underline that word. Confirmation of the gospel. Oh, okay. For God is my witness, how I long to be with you and the affections that I have with you in Christ. He said, listen, I want you to know, verse 12. I want you to know this. Get this, comprendo. Whatever happened to me. And by the way, a lot of things happened to us as missionaries. But whatever happened to me, he says, I want you to know, these things have really turned out for what? For the advance, the furtherance of the gospel. This morning I want to set the tone to tell you, in spite of all the opposition and challenges we are facing in the mission field, Jesus Christ is doing what he promised. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And you know what he said? It wasn't just a rider. It was the method. He said, I will build my church. And by the way, the gates of hell, all the authorities of hell itself will not be able to stop the what? The advancement. I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell cannot stop it. Here is Paul in prison. He's jailed. But the gospel is not jailed. The gospel is unstoppable. It is going. What a privilege to go with the gospel where God is going. The gospel, euangelion, the good news. We read the papers, we watch television. It's all about bad news. We are bearers with beautiful feet of the gospel that is unstoppable. I want to read another verse, which is very important in this passage. Look at verse 27. He says, I'd like to come and see you, and sometimes I can't. He says, but I want you to know, whether I come and see you or not, that you live a life, Heritage, we live a life worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. That I will hear, look in verse 27, that you stand firm here at Heritage, with one spirit united, with one mind, striving side by side. What's the next phrase? For the faith. Faith of the gospel. I've entitled this message, "It's All About the Gospel." We live in an age that is so narcissistic and egocentric. It's all about me. Despicable me, part three. And it's so refreshing to realize, hey, listen, when it comes to missions, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the gospel. Say it a little louder. It's about the gospel. And Paul was not ashamed. He said, you know, he says, I don't know if you've read the three I am sayings of Paul. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, listen, I am a debtor, I am obligated to everyone who doesn't know the gospel. He says, I am eager, I am ready to go with this gospel. You know why? Verse 17, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He goes on to argue and reason. How will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear in chapter 10 and verse 13 if they haven't heard the gospel? And how can people hear unless someone sends them? The word missions, missio in Latin, literally means one who is sent. So as we embark on this missions conference, here's a simple outline I want to challenge and leave you with. We live in a world that I call the triple A milieu of missions. Particularly in the West, there is this loss of absolutes. There is no standard, there is no norm. Especially we've lost our moral compass. And I was in a meeting and they said, well, Dr. G, in our culture that is okay, you need to know that. I said, no, some things are transcultural. It has nothing to do with your culture or my culture. It is God's way. They said, no, in our culture, we could do that. Some things are relative based on which culture. I said, listen, no matter which culture you're in, it's wrong to eat your grandmother. You can't say everything's different. No, there's some things are absolutely wrong no matter which culture you're in. Don't give us this culture card. There are some things that are absolute truth. Secondly, there are things that people are moving away when it comes to the authority. Okay, I think I should turn this on. Is this moving? Did I lose it? Or maybe you can put the next slide. There you go. Yeah. So in some areas, there is this loss of authority. And I'm not talking just about the home, where we have scant regard in the home for maybe parents or people who are older. We're losing that in the name of tolerance and egalitarianism. We've even lost that in institutions and schools with teachers. We used to learn from professors. Now we learn from portable devices. This is amazing. We've lost it certainly in the government. Have we lost the authority of the scriptures, which says, go and make disciples of all people? That's what missions is about. I want to do what others don't, won't, and can't. I want to be a disciple maker and do it among people who are in restricted access countries where there is no church. Paul was there, but there was also something very important. I want to look at the fourth A. Yesterday I was in Richmond, was speaking at a conference for young people, Truth for the Next Generation. And I'm discovering more and more teaching and working with the younger generation. By the way, did I tell you the difference between youth and old age? You know the difference between youth and old age? You see, young people have a broad mind and a narrow waist. Never mind, I'll move on. So, but you know, when we talk about these things, young people are open. They are excited. I'm encouraged because even though they've been cautious, they are now committing to missions. Why not? They do bungee jumping. Why can't they do missions? I think they are looking for authenticity, the genuineness, the credibility of the gospel. I want us to know that this is not something in the Old Testament for Israel as the suffering servant. This is not just the early church's story. This is not about the book, Fox's book of Martha. You know, second part is out now. This is about what's happening here and now for the cause of the gospel. Paul was in a situation. And I want to say, if everything is missions, then nothing is missions. What is missions? Here's my simple definition. A missionary is someone who crosses boundaries. And I don't mean just geographical boundaries. Sometimes it's ethno-linguistic boundaries. Other times it's socio-cultural boundaries. But a missionary is never passive. It's moving. The word mission has embedded in it momentum, movement. You say, well, I'm static. Well, then you're not a missionary. You're in inertia. You're not moving. But listen, here's something else. Wherever there is motion, there will be friction. Because there is no motion without friction. Church, there are doors of opportunities, but these doors of opportunities swing on hinges called opposition. And Pastor Nathan is spot on with the Beatitudes when Jesus said, listen, in chapter 5, verse 11, when men persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against, for my name's sake, and that should happen. Paul says in verse 27, it has been given to you, chapter 1, Philippians, not only to believe the gospel, but to suffer for that name's sake. Suffering is the modus operandi. So we look at this and you say, Paul, here's your determination. A few trends as I move to the next slide. I want to say that when you look today about a missionary, it's not only someone who crosses boundaries, it's someone who breaks through barriers. There will be opposition. What are those barriers? Come and listen to our missionaries. Some of the walls they're hitting against, some of the breakthroughs they are finding because of Jesus. But ultimately, a missionary is someone who's a bridge. A bridge between the text of the gospel and the context of those who do not know it. A missionary is not just building a bridge, contextualization. The missionary is the bridge. Just like Jesus was the bridge from heaven to earth to die on a cross to reconcile us back to God, we are called, John 20 and verse 21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The second thing I want to observe, Paul's determination to rejoice in spite of his situation in prison, is that today, increasingly, to be a missional worker, you realize that this is a privilege for us. Other countries don't have mega churches with air conditioning and padded pews with a celebrity pastor mic'd up. You realize this. This is an exception. I'm finding a trend I want to present to you. Increasingly, it's the three bys, I call it. People have to become bicultural. It's not just your way of life. You leave your comfort zone and you engage and implicate yourself in another way of life. It's incarnational. That's most effective. Secondly, it's bilingual. You say, Nanakin, do I have to learn like Hindi and Tamil? No. We need to know how to decode certain of these theological jargons bought with the blood of the Lamb. I understand that's sacred. What does that translate to people who've never heard the name Jesus? You may have to learn a little bit of street language here. Speak the heart language of people who are without Jesus Christ. It's also another thing, and I think the staff of Heritage may not like me after this, but worldwide missions is going to be bivocational. Bivocational. Paul was. Paul never wrote and asked for money. You know why? He could sit with Aquila and Priscilla and make tents. He was not dependent on a monthly check going into his account. He was willing to work with his hands. Increasingly, I find worldwide, this three B's as a trend in missions. Think about it. Paul was not only, and here's my outline. I've been talking about gratitude for the gospel, which is the fellowship. This is the word koinonia. They shared these things in common. Oh, by the way, let me say this right off the bat. I do not want us to think the suffering church, those people who are persecuted. Corpus Christi is one church, the body of Christ. When one part suffers, what? The whole body suffers. I was telling them, I had a little splinter. Have you had this little, you know, working with wood, as this little splinter went in between my nails and my finger. Oh my, have you had that? I almost bit my whole nail off. My whole body, I couldn't think, I couldn't read, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat. I was like, oh, the silly splinter. You see, when one suffers, We are all implicated. We are caught up. We are in this koinonia. We have in common. We are the family of God. Do you know your missionaries? Do you know their names? Do you know their kids? Do you know their birthdays? You're like, trivia? Yeah. But that's part of what it means to belong. Paul was not only grateful of the gospel, he was mindful that it needs to be confirmed. He somehow said, you know, I'm in jail, I'm in prison, but I want you to know this is going to work out all right. How? By the supply of the Spirit. God is at work in some of these lands, doing some amazing things. But also, he says, through your prayers. Do you see supplication? When we pray, we literally pour into that. I want to show you today some of the places I've been where I sense the people of God praying for us. Listen, when you work, you work. When you pray, God works. And he usually does a better job. So pray. Pray when you feel like it. You say, I don't feel like it. Well, pray when you don't feel like it. Really? Yeah, pray until you feel like it. Because prayer is the nerve that changes and moves the arm of God. And we need to be in prayer. Brother, could you change that next slide for me? I think for some reason it's not indexing. Yeah, thank you very much. Now, the one before that. Mindful of the gospel. All right. Now, Paul was there, and he says in verse 7, whatever happened to me, I want you to know it has turned out for the confirmation of the gospel. Today we have what they call a credibility gap between what we believe and how we behave. Did you know my Hindu friends like Jesus? They think he may be an avatar, but they still like him. Did you know the Muslims have more respect for Jesus than most Christians I know? Isa? What is it? What is the problem? They do not see the power of the gospel at work. It is a show and tell gospel. It's not come and hear. Jesus said, go and tell. But more importantly, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, yes, as long as you know you are not bought with gold or silver. Yes, as long as you grow like newborn babes, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. But he says in verse 9, you better show forth the praises of him who called you. Missions is about shedding light. It's letting your light shine. How do we do that? How will this gospel be confirmed? Paul says, I'm in prison, but I want you to know the gospel is at work. It's working. You know, last week I was in Peru and working on the Quechua tribe. And it's amazing to see the number of Inca background Indians who are coming to Christ through football, through soccer. Wow, it's amazing. The gospel is at work among the Quechua Inca tribe. Paul says, listen, I want you to know. In chapter 4 and verse 22, that some in Caesar's household have come to know Christ. Paul's in jail. But the gospel is not prison. The gospel is unstoppable. And Paul didn't have much resources. And many of us don't have much resources. Did I tell you the difference between a large pepperoni pizza and a professor? What's the difference between a large pepperoni pizza and a professor? A large pepperoni pizza can feed a family of four. Now, when you think about the gospel going, there are many ways in which you think, I don't have the resources. I can't do this. Listen, the unction of the Holy Spirit, the prayers of God's people is giving the impetus of the gospel. That is our resource. Paul says, I'm mindful of that. I was booking the ticket to go to overseas, and I do this often, and I make sure I got the connecting flights the right day. You know, sometimes you go to another time zone, you miss the day, and then eventually they give you the cost. You remember that? And you're looking at it, it's almost $1,000, $900, and like, oh my goodness. And then it says, click here to confirm. And what do you do? Oh my goodness. You say, oh, let me go back. Make sure, oh, this is the right day, right? Okay. And then you click what? Confirm, and it disappears. You're like, they took my money. It's gone. till you open the email and the heading says, confirmation. I'm like, yeah, it worked. The money's gone. I've got my ticket. Why? I've received my confirmation. That's what he's saying. I want you to know, I may be in prison, I may be under all these circumstances, but the gospel is unstoppable. In fact, I want to confirm it's working. It is working. Church, let me ask you this. Do your neighbors, do my neighbors confirm the gospel is at work because of who we are and what we do? How is it confirmed? I think it's so important. These two trends I want to leave with you from this slide to bring you up to speed. I want you to know that today we're talking about missions in terms of the demise of the West and the rise of the rest. You say, what does that mean? Did you know Christianity is shrinking in Europe and North America? It is a real phenomena in Africa, in Asia, and in South America. The gospel is being confirmed through movements of church growth. The gospel isn't moved. It's moving. Be careful about BRIC. B-R-I-C. BRIC nations. Brazil. Rising up. Trust me. Russia. R. It's more than the Cold War. India. I'm the real Indian. India and China. Chin India is amazing. China is the workshop of the world. What did you buy that's not made in China? If China is the workshop, India is the back office. China, hardware. India, software. Nyanakin, nowhere. No, we have to make sure you're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. It's not if you're going. The question today is, where has God sent you? The location, location, location. If you're going to cross boundaries, you're from somewhere to somewhere. And we better be intentional in doing missions. It doesn't just happen. Let me leave you with these two important impulses that Paul had that we need to have today in our churches. Paul had personal responsibility. Did you see those I am sayings? I am a debtor. You know the problem for us in the West? I fight a culture of dependency when I do missions in overseas with the poor. But there's a worse culture in America. You know what it's called? Not the culture of dependency. Write this down. It's the culture of entitlement. We think everybody owes something. Paul says, hello? Nobody owes me anything. I owe people the gospel. I am obligated. I am a debtor to those who don't. Do you consider yourself as in debt? You're like, I'm debt free. No, you're not debt free. If you're a Christian, you're not debt-free. You are a debtor to those who do not have the gospel. Paul also, apart from the personal obligation, Paul had a sense of urgency. Did you see that? Like an athlete, he's got his block and he's like, I am ready. I'm eager. Let me go. I don't see that eagerness today. When Jack Watson brought Dorothy and me from India, I was an electrician. She was into software, instructional design, and we obeyed the call. But today people are like, well, I got to finish my education. We got to get married. We need some kids. Kids are growing up, you know. We have a mortgage. Listen, people are dying and going to hell, and they're not waiting for us to graduate, to get jobs, to settle our families. Every time the clock ticks, four people die and go to a Christless hell. And many people say, oh, Dr. G, I have to wait. I say, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the call. I said, what call? Give me your number, I'll call you. What is this call? Why do you need a call when you have a clear commandment? Well, my friend had a vision. I said, eat pizza, you get a vision. What vision? Why do you need a vision when you have a verse? Obedience is the best way. Paul says, this has turned out for the advancement of the gospel. Gratitude for the gospel, koinonia, fellowship, mindful of the gospel, its confirmation, purposeful. The gospel, is it advancing or not because of me today? Is it advancing or not? Very simple, yes or no. Because that's what missions is about. In this last point, I want to just bring out a few things that show the advancement of the gospel. Last night I was reading verse 22, putting these things together. I noticed that Paul says in verse chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, greetings. I'm sending this letter through Epaphroditus. Thanks for that support. The gospel is advancing. And hey, my friends who are with me also say hi. With me. With me. You know, missionaries long to have people with them. We are at the front desk. There's someone on the front lines. There's a big difference between the front desk and the front lines. I am appreciative so much for Alan Waltrip, our mission leader here, and he usually used to sign with you, with you, with you. I don't know if you got it from that verse, but are you with the suffering church? How are we showing solidarity with those who suffer? Are we with them? I'm going to show you in a few minutes a few things as we leave about what solidarity looks like, particularly among the persecuted church. But notice the next verse he says, oh, by the way, he says, hi from Caesar's household. There were people in Caesar's household who had become followers of Jesus because of the gospel. The gospel, which is unstoppable, had gone all the way to Caesar's household. Now, I'm not saying, you know, Nero's brother became a Christian. I'm not saying that. Household, hoikonomos, is this community. And you wonder, how did that go to Caesar's household so that they send their greetings to the people at Philippi? By the way, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was the Florida where all these retired Roman soldiers went. And he says, I want you to know that people in Rome, the headquarters, have become followers of Jesus. You know how? Because of the Imperial Guard. Think of this. Every time you have to go change of guard, you're a Roman guard from the house. You come and you say, you go to Paul. He's under house arrest. You stand there. What do you think you hear? You hear the, every 6 hours. Okay, next. Gospel. Next. So much so, Caesar's household had received the gospel. Church, as we go through this conference, don't feel sorry for missionaries. Because in God's economy, there's only two kinds of people. There are people who are missionaries sent wherever they are. Today, the gospel is from everywhere, to everywhere, by everyone, using every means. Gossip the gospel. But if you're not a missionary, then you're a mission field. Somebody needs to reach you with this message. I want to encourage you. Do people know the gospel? Because they're not going to read it according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They want to know the gospel according to Chris and Yannickin. What am I doing? Is there evidence? Is there substance? Paul lived between these 2 days. The first day when he went, the Macedonian call in Acts 16 and verse 9, he goes there. He gets in jail, the Philippian jailer. You remember that? This demon-possessed girl. Gets in trouble, puts in jail. Acts 16 verse 31. What must I do to be? He said, listen, here's the gospel. Believe in the Lord. And you, that is the power of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed. But he says, even until now. What's the now? If that was the first day when he was in prison, when he got in Philippi, what's the now? He's still in prison. I take some of my colleagues overseas to some part in Nepal or in the Middle East. And first thing they're like, is there a McDonald's here? Where's Starbucks? You know what Paul did? Anytime he went to the city, he's like, where's the jail? I mean, how's the food in prison? Because he knew sooner or later he's going to get there. That's what Paul checked out, because it was part of taking the gospel. It was very much, there was no health and wealth gospel, name it and claim it stuff, word of faith movement, prosperity. That is not the gospel. The gospel was cruci-centric. God forbid, Galatians 6 and verse 14, that I should boast in anything except the cross. That is the gospel. And we need to, as Baptists or whatever we are, realize there's not only a cause, there is a cost. Did I tell you the difference between a Baptist and a terrorist? You know what the difference is between a Baptist and a terrorist? You can negotiate with a terrorist. Never mind. So we're talking about trends in the gospel. Write this down steep. Today I want to mention a trend, bring us up to speed. STEEP. We need to engage socially in terms of community building, nation building, technologically, IT, economically to empower, ecologically, God is green, believe it or not, and politically. We need to deal with institutionalized issues. But very simply, we need faith. Here's what I want to leave us with. Unless you and I step up, step out, God's not going to show up. Because missions and the gospel is on the go. It's not just coffee on the go, food on the go, go-to meeting. This is gospel go. Go with gospel. The gospel has an impelling go within it. Unless you and I step out by faith, God's not going to show up. You're like, how come God doesn't do miracles in America? Well, we haven't what? Step out. Only when we step out, God shows up. I wonder if we could do that today as a church. Step out. Today we talk about risk-taking in missions. You know how you spell faith? Faith. R-I-S-K. Oh, that's not faith, is it? It's a risk. But I want to leave us with this faith formula. Put your hand out and spread your fingers like this. Let's spell faith with the acrostic. Would you do that? Somebody's not doing that. Nudge them and say, get with the program. Okay, here's how we're going to spell faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Let's try that together. What is faith in the gospel? Forsaking all, I trust him. Oh, one more time, all together. Forsaking all, I trust him. That is the gospel. I'm going to show you some slides right now, and I request two things.